plan, though it's hard to see it now. I feel you're walking all alone. He is there, no doubt. When a storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions, not sure which way. When the enemy is around you and the walls are closing in, when the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where he's been, friend, there never was a moment that his arms were reaching out. You can rest assured and be secure, God is moving right now. God move, standing still, it's hard to do.
When you feel you have reached the end,
he'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move.
Stand still and let God move.
Stand still and let God move.
Father, we thank you again. Lord, you're a good God to us. Lord, you are above and beyond any problem that we experience today, any heartache that we have today. God, you're bigger than that. You're stronger. Lord, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what's coming in our lives 5, 10, 15 years from now. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture today, you would convince us that you are in control, that nothing takes you by surprise, that you love your people, that you care for us. And Lord, all you want us to do is to sometimes just stand still and let you move. Let you work rather than rushing off into greener pastures or easier places to serve or to live. God, you want us to stand where we are and see the mighty hand of God. And so, God, I pray that in this time you would help me to preach this message, and Lord, that these words would come off the pages, that they would live in our hearts, and that they would feed us spiritually, that they would give us spiritual nourishment, and that we would know that we have heard from God today. And I pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles today, we're going to step out of 1 Corinthians for a week, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I preached probably, well, it was about a year ago anyway, on a Sunday night out of John chapter 11. My mom used to do needlepoint. I can remember she had all of her needlepoint stuff in this bag, and I remember pulling it out, and she had, I don't know what it is. I've never done needlepoint, I'm sorry. But you pull all this stuff out of the bag, and there's a frame that has a piece of fabric in it, and you see the needlepoint there. Well, I picked it up one time, and I turned it over, and it was just a mess. It was a bunch of just jumbled threads and knots, and I just thought, how can something like that make something that's on the other side? And in my young mind, I didn't really realize how needlepoint works. I still don't, and really don't care to, but that's neither here nor there. But my point is that a lot of times our lives can be like that. We see the underside. We are living in the underside of reality. And a lot of times life has a lot of knots and tangles and just a jumble of junk that we can't make heads or tails of. And we think, God, how are you going to do anything with this? How are you going to make something out of this? Because I'm entangled in some stuff, God. And I don't see how this knot and this confusion, this life that I'm living, I don't see how you're going to be able to bring anything good or worth anything out of my life. But today we're going to look at the very issue that I'm talking about, not needlepoint, but mess in our lives. And we're going to see what God does with the knots and the tangles, that He knows about the knots and the tangles. And the title of my sermon today is The Hidden Smile of God. And we're going to look at the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we're going to see what this looks like in the life of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who had an intimate relationship with Jesus. But yet, in spite of their intimate relationship, they had some stuff that they were going through. And so we're going to look at this today. And my first point is that God moves in a mysterious way. That's the title of a hymn, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's look at verses 1 through 7. There was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus heard it, and he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us again go to Judea. So the scene is Lazarus and Mary and Martha were brothers and sisters, and they knew Jesus. And Lazarus was sick. They knew him well enough. They had seen him work long enough that we know Jesus is not here now, but if we call for Jesus, he'll come. Because we've seen him heal, we know that Jesus can restore our brother to health. And yet, it says, when Jesus heard of this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. And it says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's not just a casual relationship. They weren't just acquaintances, but they had an intimate love relationship with one another. They loved one another, and Jesus loved them. And in verse 6, you think it's going to say, so when he heard he was sick, he just took off and went and healed Lazarus. But it doesn't say that. It says, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus stayed. He acted like he didn't care. Verse 7, he then says, then after this, after 2 days, then he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea. Can you imagine what his disciples must have been thinking? If you work at a fire station and you get a call that there's a fire you get that call, and Jeff, you're going to get in the truck and go and put the fire out, right? Well, Jesus gets the call, and Jesus sits on his hands. I mean, his disciples would have been thinking, come on, Jesus, let's go. We've got the call. We know our orders. Let's just go and do this. We've watched you heal people time and time and time again. Let's go. And maybe today you're saying this very thing. Maybe you are crying out to God, saying, God, I have a need. You know I have a need. Where are you? Why won't you answer me? Why won't you alleviate this suffering I'm going through? Why won't you help me, Jesus? I am a follower of yours. I have given you my life, and I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are. You say you love me. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. We would not perish. And Jesus, I'm perishing today. I need you. I need you to come. I need you to help me. I need you to heal me. I need you to unravel the knots of this life. And you pray that prayer, and it's just like you're hitting a steel cage above your head. Nothing you feel is getting through. Know this today, Christian. God loves you. He loves you. He knows your need. He knows your present situation. And though his ways seem mysterious, like he does not care, he loves you. He loves you. It's a truth. Now let me show you something right quick. I haven't practiced this, so I hope it works, but I'm going to do a little experiment. Y'all yell real loud. Did the lights go out? The lights went out, right? Okay, now say this. Everybody gets up out of their seat and goes and stands in the back parking lot except for me. And I come and stand out here on the side parking lot, and I said, I turned the lights out. Would you believe me? Did I turn the lights out? Did the lights go out in here? You couldn't see the lights go out, but they went out. The point is, sometimes, folks, you have to trust that Jesus loves you. There are purposes that God has in your life that you can't see right now. You don't know what's going on. You can't see where your help is going to come from or how this situation is ever going to get any better. But it's a truth. It's a truth that God loves you. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a truth, and we have to cling to that truth, even when we can't see the evidences of that truth. Okay? Though God's ways are mysterious, know this. Verses 11 through 19, God delights in impossible situations. Now, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, if he's fallen asleep, Jesus, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sakes, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. God delights in impossible situations. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The disciples did not understand the seriousness of this situation. They thought, look, Jesus, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. It's not a big deal. But Jesus then told them, Lazarus is dead. And in verse 15, it just seems like it gets worse. Okay, you know he's sick. rather than going, when you get the call, when the bell rings, rather than going, you stay where you are for two more days, and then it gets even worse. And Jesus said, I'm glad that he's dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I mean, how heartless does this seem? Jesus, you know I have a need. Jesus, you know I'm hurting. You see my heart breaking. Why won't you come and help me today? Why can't I feel your peace? Why don't I experience your love? I don't feel like you love me, God. I feel like you've left me. I trusted you with my life, and since I've become a Christian, my life has gotten infinitely worse. It gets worse. Now, look at two pieces of evidence here that we're going to look at, and then we're going to set aside. Okay, these next verses. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Okay, hang on to that. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And hold on to this. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They're 2 miles off. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And then Mary and Martha, who are 2 miles off in their home, there's a bunch of Jews, a bunch of their friends had come to their house to console them. And you think today, I mean, setting that aside, 4 days, a bunch of Jews at your house, who cares? You're drowning in hopelessness. You don't know where God is. Your mind is shot through with depression. Or maybe a family member is utterly depressed. Maybe today you're just afraid to trust God. Maybe you're afraid to step out into faith in what God wants you to do. You're afraid because of what other people will think. And as a result of this, maybe you've gotten yourself into some bondage because of your unwillingness to trust God. And now you're saying, God, I know I'm to fault for this, but God, I need you. And you've been waiting, maybe, on God to deliver you for a long time. You know, Bo, it's not been 4 days, okay? It's not been 2 months. It's not been 3 months. It's not been 6 months. Bo, I've been struggling with this for 15 years. And Jesus is nowhere to be found. And I'm really almost about to give up my faith because he's not helping me. I cry to him and I don't get any relief. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, lived back in the 1800s, wonderful preacher, preached to about 6,000 people every weekend in a day when they did not have PA systems. He said, you ask the question, if I have desired God, why have I not obtained my desire before now? Why has God not granted my request? Perhaps, Spurgeon says, God has not granted your desire because he wishes your own profit through waiting. He lets you go down into the dungeon that you may prize liberty the better when it comes. And he keeps you waiting, moreover, that your longings may be quickened. He knows that delay will fan the desire. And that if he keeps you waiting, it will not be a loss to you. But you will gain much because you will see your necessity more clearly. Seek him more earnestly. Cry more bitterly. And your heart will be more in earnest after God. Besides, poor soul, God keeps you waiting, perhaps in order that he may display the riches of his grace more fully to you at the last. I believe that some of us who were kept by God a long time before we found him loved him more, better perhaps, than we should have done if we had received him immediately. and we can preach better to others. We can speak more of His loving kindness and His tender mercy. Now, if you know in the Bible, there's the story of the lady who comes, and Jesus is sitting in this house, and she comes and she kisses His feet and washes His feet with her hair. And someone questions that, and Jesus says, you know what? He whom has been forgiven much loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. If we never know the depth of the depravity of our own hearts, if we never know just how depraved we are, we won't really love God unless we're in trouble. But if God allows us to go through seasons of when He appears to be absent. Now, let me say this. God is always with you. It just sometimes seems like He has removed a sense of His presence from you. If you're a Christian, God is walking with you through this light, though you can't feel it. He is with you, but you can't experience that presently. But know this, Jesus's gladness is not because Jesus was cold-hearted. Jesus's gladness is because He can see way ahead of your present circumstances. He can see way ahead of your present situation. The all-knowing, omniscient, ever-present Savior sees beyond your mountains and your tangles of fear and depression, and He delights in impossible situations because He has plans through them. That God, through all the mess you're in right now, God has a plan. And you think, this is a mess. How can anything beautiful come out of this? This is an absolute mess. But William Cooper, who was a man who suffered mightily, he lived around the time of John Newton. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. William Cooper just lived in a depressed state most of his life. And yet, in spite of that, he wrote some of the greatest hymns that were ever written. God moves in a mysterious way. There is a fountain filled with blood. He wrote that. But listen, this is one stanza of God moves in a mysterious way. And this is just rich and dense with theology. And it says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." That's why I titled today's sermon, "The Hidden Smile of God." That if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, God loves you and He is for you and He is working everything together for your good. Though it seems like He's frowning upon you, He loves you. But yet, in times when you cannot see what God is doing, in times when you are looking at the underside of the needlework in your life and see nothing but knots and threads, remember who sees the other side. Remember who sees the beautiful side. Now, let's look at verses 20 through 32. And know this, God remains strong in our weaknesses. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, 4 days. Okay, now Jesus decides to show up. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever You ask God, God will give You." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to Him, "I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She believed that. A lot of times we believe our Bibles, we believe our theology. I know Jesus rose from the dead. I know that. Jesus died on a cross. I know that. But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private. She goes back to the house where all the Jews are. Okay, there's all these Jews that have come to console them. When she heard this, she went to call her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, Mary rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Okay, Jesus is still at the tomb. Jesus is still away from the house. And when the Jews were with her, that were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. These Jews come to their house. Martha goes out. "Jesus, why haven't you been here? It's 4 days, Jesus. You know about 4 days. You know what 4 days means. Do you all know what 4 days means? Maybe you don't. We'll get there. You're not supposed to. I'm setting you up for that one. But she goes out, "Jesus, I know my Bible. I know it. I know. You're going to die and you're going to rise from the dead." Sometimes we know things, but we don't know them. You know, sometimes we know God, but we don't know Him in our experience. We can read our Bibles. We can memorize scriptures. But until we go through some stuff, we will never know just how strong and how powerful God is. And there was a purpose in Jesus waiting 4 days for them to come back to them. And these women are freaking out. I am so thankful for passages in the Bible like 2 Timothy, I think chapter 3, says that when we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. And so when we are unbelieving as His children, that does not cut us off from Him working in our lives. That He remains faithful. But lastly, we see all these Jews coming on the scene. It's been 4 days, desperate situation. Understand this, God works for our good and for His glory. That's God's purpose in the world, is to work for our good and ultimately for His glory. Let's look at these next verses. "Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet, saying to Him, 'Lord, this is Mary. If you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So, verses 38 and following, it says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone." Here's the 4 days deal. The Jews believed and had a belief, a historic, superstitious belief, that when you died, your spirit hovered above your body for 3 days. For 3 days, your spirit could be there and say someone gets risen from the dead. Okay, well, yeah, I mean, their spirit's hovering above their body for 3 days. But after 3 days, there's no hope. The Jews believed that there was no hope after 3 days. So Jesus waits till the fourth day when there's no hope. Jesus waits until the fourth day when all these Jews who had come to their house, who were not believing in Jesus, who had come there to console Mary and Martha, and then, lo and behold, Mary and Martha walk to the tomb, and who's following them? All these Jews on the fourth day. They're seeing this when it's impossible for Jesus to do anything. God, you can't make sense out of this life. All this garbage in my life, you can't make sense. It's impossible for you. You cannot do it. This is nothing but a mess. It's tangles and knots, and it's a bunch of threads that look like garbage. I've wasted my life. Jesus, And Jesus' work often makes us uncomfortable. Look what he says to her in verse 38. Deeply moved, he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor. We don't want to embarrass ourselves, and we don't want to run all these people off. Jesus, there's going to be an odor, okay? Let's just not do that. Don't make us do that." Sometimes Jesus wants to get at the very thing that you're unwilling to do because you're afraid of your own personal embarrassment. It's going to stink. My brother, he's going to smell by now, okay, Jesus? But Jesus does this to confront their pride and to show them, "I am powerful. I'm stronger than any pride you think you have to cling to." And Jesus works when there is no hope. Jesus says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around." All these Jews standing around. "God, I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of all these people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen straps and his face wrapped with a cloth. And then Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. The circumstances that you're going through today, Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you think this is a mess, you can't get anything out of this, I've blown it, God has left me, just because there is no tangible evidence of Jesus in sight, it does not mean that he is not orchestrating circumstances exactly in his way and in his time to bring about your greatest good and God's greatest glory. The knots in your life are not dead ends. They are not impossibilities. They are part of the beauty of your life. Will you believe that? Will you believe that today? That all this mess that you see in your life, you think it's an impossibility. I've blown it. I'm probably never been saved. Because if I had been saved, I wouldn't be going through this. That's not true. If you read your Bibles, God's most faithful servants went through hell and back. And yet they were able to say, "God brought me out of this. God did this. God did this. God did this." If you're in a situation today where you don't know where God is and you can't feel God, you can't experience His love, it is for a purpose. It is so that later on down the road, I can't promise you it's going to be a week or 8 days or 7 months. It might be, and you're going to hate to hear this, it might be 20 years from now, that you've got an issue in your life that is not straightened out. It may be a long, long time before God heals you of that or delivers you from that, but it does not mean that He does not love you. And I close with this illustration. A.W. Pink was a man who was a biblical scholar. He was a pastor, a very, very powerful, powerful preacher of God's Word. And he pastored several churches. He was from England, but he came to the United States, and he pastored several churches in the United States. While he was in Kentucky at this pastorate, he and a fellow minister started a periodical, I guess, a magazine for pastors and for people who desired to know and to drink deeply from God's Word. It was called Studies in the Scriptures, and it was just kind of a side thing, and okay, yeah, we do this. And he winds up back in England, and this is several, several years later, and Pink has been pastor of this church and goes to another church. He's still doing this study in the Scriptures magazine. During this period where he can't find a church home, he gets utterly, utterly depressed. Depressed for a period of 8 years to where he can't experience God. He's completely in the dark. He doesn't know God's love. He can't experience His presence. He doesn't know anything about the love of God. And he thinks that God has left him during this time. During this 8 year period of time, he continues writing his periodical, studies in the Scriptures, doing all these studies. And he's thinking, I'm such a sham. This is such a sham because I don't know God's presence and I'm writing about the majesty of God and all this stuff. What happens after that 8 year period of time, he comes out of the desert and God delivers him and restores him into a loving relationship in his presence. But what Pink did not realize later on, even after that, he said that pastors around the world were reading his studies in the Scriptures, reading it, all throughout this 8 year period of time. And the ones who had been collecting that magazine way before even that, they said the most fruitful time of his ministry in that magazine was during that 8 years where God was absent. God is working in your life. God is doing something. When you think He's left you, He's using you. He's working in your life, and He has a purpose behind everything you go through. Will you trust Him with that today? Will you trust Him with your heartache? Will you trust Him with your pain? Will you trust Him when you can't see Him? He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in this time, Lord, if someone doesn't even know Jesus, they don't have the hope that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Lord, I pray that You would help them to put their faith in You. God, help them to trust in You and help them come forward if they need to. Maybe the one thing that they're ashamed of or afraid of is what other people are going to think of them. They think, all these people think I'm a Christian, and I'm not. And I've felt convicted about it for a long time. And maybe that step of faith is what they need to show the world, I want Jesus more than I want my fear. I want Jesus more than I want my pride. Folks, today, if you're struggling, maybe you're a Christian and you are in this 8 year period of time where you can't feel, you can't experience God. Will you trust Him? If you need prayer, I'm here. If you want to just pray by yourself, you can do that. But do what God wants you to do today.